This is a local church right by in Carver. Rams are to be slaughtered. Jeremiah 51:40. This pastor's very optimistic, okay? So the guy's going on a scriptural theme here. And then somebody saw this one this morning. Baby elephants are born weighing 250 pounds. They are the biggest babies on earth except for Patriots haters. Fun, huh? All right, back to that super moon for a second. And Chris has that up. All right, so this is last week. It was amazing. It was actually about 11 o'clock that we spotted it going through the eclipse cycle. But, you know, when my kids were little, and I think I have a picture of them about 10 years ago. You ready? Here they are. See, Aaron still dresses in red. No. Amanda's in white. There we go. We just happened to work that out. Yeah. So if it was something like this at night, Beth and I would be like, oh my goodness, it's awesome. You know, and the kids would want to say this, you know the words. Can I see? Can I see? Eventually we upgrade. So we get them their own pair. But this idea that, you know, my kids wanted to see. It's like, can I see? Can I see? And after about the 1100th time, you give in. You say yes. And then they try to capture what you're seeing, and they say, I can't see it. Right? So if you've been there, they're just so cute. No. Chris, you can pull that down. But the idea is that we often want people to see what we see. That's just really a big part of life. I mean, I don't care if you're going through something in your life and you want to talk to somebody. What are you really wanting from a person who's listening to you? You want them to understand what you see, what you feel, right? It's an experience in one sense that you want them to be brought in. And they say that people who don't empathize well, sometimes it's like, you know, that friendship doesn't develop like you'd like it to. And so, but those people who emote with you or experience with you, it's like, wow, they feel what I feel. They see what I see. And it often forms a strong bond, just like with my kids. We still enjoy doing stuff together and having fun, and we like to see the same things, and I think that's come true in a spiritual realm too for us as a family. We are seeing ourselves as the blood-bought people by Jesus Christ, that we belong to Him. He's done everything to save us, and we went with it. As for me in my house, the Bible says, we will serve the Lord. I want more people to follow. You know, I want people to know Christ, and so. And as any good parent does, they want to bring their kids along. I think any good pastor wants to bring his people along. And the more I grow in my own understanding of our awesome Lord Jesus Christ, not only do I want to know Him better, I want you to know Him better. I need to know Him better. I want to know Him. Jesus desires relationship with you. And guess what? He proved it. That's the thing. And I mentioned last week that when we talk a lot about theological terms in the larger terms of Scripture, salvation, sanctification, sometimes there's a litany of terms that are used in the church. And sometimes, you know, you can kind of get the deer in the headlight look and you say, I don't really get it, don't really quite understand it. And we talk about that this is a personal relationship with the living God. Some of these terms that are in Scripture become more meaningful as you understand that this represents your relationship to God. God majors in terms, and He wants us to know the terms because the terms tell us what belongs to us. And that's a good thing for us. We want to understand what God wants us to see. God became flesh. He proves His love for us by going to the cross. He resurrects 3 days later, as He promised. Alive forevermore. And He wants relationship with you right now. This is what the Bible calls the bride of Christ. Somebody said to me, Pastor, how do you feel about being called the bride of Christ? Well, it just tells me how much Jesus loves me, right? He wants intimate friendship. He wants intimate communion. Do you realize He cleared the way for you to come? He cleared the way. And do you know how many times in our own mind, the fortresses that we build up in our own mind that puts question marks where God put a period? You know, where God said, no, I tell you, you can come. And so, you know, we read this morning in Psalm 24, you know, who can see the Lord? Who can truly see the Lord today? A person who becomes in Christ, who gives their life to Christ, comes bankrupt and says, I want what you have. I want to get in on your wonderful offer. I come because the cleaned up life that you may want, that's not even going to happen until you are in Christ. And there's a lot of people, even once they're in Christ, still wrestle with a lot of things that can make them feel sort of unclean. That's called sanctification. That's growing in grace. That's growing in this love. That's growing in the scriptures. That's growing in your knowledge. So that when you are in those moments of lowness, of difficulty, of the stuff of life, which every one of us periodically, and sometimes it seems daily, get wrapped up in this stuff, we find ourselves sometimes just doubting God. Anybody been there? And so I pray that this morning, as we once again are going to look at Colossians, not quite this moment, but in just a couple minutes, someone said the real peace comes into our life when we know that we're right with God. The record stands that God is the way that that happens. He didn't make up multiple ways to salvation. He provided one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. End of story. I mean, because God can provide a sacrifice that is perfect. God does everything perfect. He is holy perfection. He is holy awesome. There's the word again. He is everything that we would desire, yet there's something in the way, and it's sin. And sin becomes an offense to God. But he says, I love you that much. I'm going to make a way. And you have an option. Accept the way that I've made. Ignore it. Spend an eternity away from God in a place that is horrible because there's no God there. And God's in charge of all of this. He's the one who provides the perfect way of access and can still judge sin. He judged it completely in Jesus Christ. And then as you and I get to know Christ, we understand what he's done for us. Then I believe this appreciation kind of develops. It's like, wow, that's why we can get together on a Sunday morning and sing about this great love. Because this really is a love story. Lady's going to talk about Valentine's Day. There is no greater love than Jesus said that a man laid down his life for his friends. Who do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about himself. And so someone said, know Jesus, N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. Know Jesus, know peace, K-N-O-W, know Jesus, know peace. You get that? That's an important one. We want to remember that one. And I think this is important that, you know, in a world of crisis and all that's going on in our world, we see an escalating lack of peace, an intensity to fix things. People are on this intense, the political climate is one of trying to fix global problems. And that's what's happening in our country right now, is that there's a trajectory of trying to fix these problems. And these problems they're increasingly. And guess what? If it's not in America, it's in Venezuela. The world has an increasing tension, I believe. Now, people say, well, Pastor, hasn't it always been kind of like that? Yeah, there's always been global tension. We get it. But guess what? It's never been this visible to the entire planet. This is the issue. Social media, all the things that now communicate, the things that are out there, the things that have our attention. And I believe this is the greatest generation to learn about the Lord, but it's also the greatest generation to have so many distractions. And I believe Satan is behind the distractions. That's why when we started this series a few weeks ago, I started with that middle section of Colossians. You set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Hello. I mean, it's like the binoculars. I want to see Jesus clearly. I want to see him. And Satan loves to get us off of our primary focus of him. And that's what was happening in this Colossian church. If you drift away from seeing Jesus clearly, it leaves room for a lot of other things. But don't you want to see him clearly? I do. I truly do. I want to see him better and better all the time. He's alive forevermore. He fulfilled it. 500 people saw Jesus Christ alive, the scripture said, after he was dead in a tomb. And he's alive. And he heads back to heaven. And he commissions the church. He pours out his Holy Spirit. And from the moment that those early believers received the Spirit of God because they believed Christ, they received the Spirit. And that goes for every single Christian. You receive the Spirit of God the moment you say yes to Jesus Christ. And that's what goes on in the life. The Spirit will open up the Scriptures to you. There's things I can tell you this funny story. I was kind of a nutty early Christian, okay? 1986, I'll show you. Listen. I was like one of these, believers who got very enthusiastic very early on. Someone said about a new Christian, you got to lock him up for a year just to tame him, right? But it's okay. And God uses your fumbling ways. And I had sometimes more courage and guts in those early days. Didn't really know a lot, but I would say things. But I remember I got a copy of the Living Bible. And I'm just reading through it one night. And I'm reading in Isaiah 53. I said, this is Jesus! Things that just were opened up to me. Like if you asked me 2 years ago about I'm 17 then, if I was 15 reading the Bible, I don't think I would have really seen it. However, I can tell you this. I look back on my life early on, I'm talking a little kid, and I can see how God he was still drawing me. He was still drawing me using multiple things. But to really understand this full relationship with him and what's possible through him, that comes, I believe, with the moment you say, I do believe this. I receive this. This is my salvation. As Paul says, this is my gospel. You really should be able to say that. This is my gospel. I'm defending this. It's my righteousness. It's my hope. Everything else in this life doesn't matter except my gospel. And I'm going with my gospel, which is the gospel of the scriptures. It's the Lord Jesus. And so, and I love what Paul points out. This is not quite Colossians. This is just a little before that in 2 Corinthians, which I understand Dennis has been leading you guys through in Sunday mornings. Paul says, we have stopped evaluating. This is New Living Translation, one of the living, like the living, the older Living Bible, but now sort of sanctified as an official translation. They used to call it a paraphrase. But it says, so we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Guess why? He's alive. He's alive. And Jesus, do you realize right after this verse, Paul goes on to explain, and it's kind of a signature verse of my ministry, my life, the men's group Wednesday morning, that if, just tell him, I'll call him back. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The old is gone, and the new has come. Sorry, that's okay. Somebody call Pat again? No. We got the directories. That's all right. But Paul's saying we don't recognize Jesus any longer according to the flesh because he's resurrected. And I think that's as the church grows in their true priorities of seeing one another as, wow, you got in on the deal too? You got in on the deal too? You're in on the deal? Oh my goodness, I see you as a brand spanking new creation that God's working and he's forming and he's building a brand new person. He's preparing for heaven. And that's something that I've been seeing more clearly in the scripture of what this new creation celebration really should be like every day for us. So we're looking at Colossians ultimately so we would know Jesus better until we see him face to face. As I said a couple weeks ago, we're learning to build our life on the solid rock of scripture. And a last Sunday morning amidst the Pats victory, right? We got down to real business and we looked at who's truly awesome. We really properly defined awesome. Awesome means the root word there is awe or awestruck. You have reverence, a holy respect. You are struck. We have such disrespect in this nation about public office and people. I mean, the four-letter words that just fly off of fellow congressmen and congresswomen about the office of the president. That we've lost respect, and I think this has affected our nation. It's affected the church, and so we have this carelessness in our midst. And sometimes we lose, and these words like awesome lose their power. We describe things that are awesome that are not awesome. But when we think about Jesus, we want to really celebrate the true meaning of awesome. He is the awesome picture of rescue, intervention, help, assistance, aid, coming to you, full-blown rescue. And he did this in complete holiness, and he does this because he loves sinners, and he wants to be reconciled with his enemies. Wow. See, God loves his enemies, and that's why you and I have to be long-suffering in a world of just increasing tension. Sometimes we develop opinions that we isolate ourselves, or we pull away, or we say, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I've heard about people on social media get into Facebook wars. They defriended because you said you liked a certain leader. I mean, it's crazy, and the tension that you see going on today, and the sudden things that just aggravate people's inner hostility, right? The inner sinner. Really, it's in every one of us. Someone said, my wife and I were talking last night, it's like, you know, if you trace like my DNA history and my ancestry, guess what? At the bottom of that, you're going to find sin, right? A DNA trace, like it's going to reveal, hey, I'm just another sinner in need of a Savior. It doesn't really matter where I came from. I came into this world. God made me. He loved me. He just wants me to know him. But that whole DNA got messed up with a presence of sin that's in every human heart. And Jesus says, I'll remove that. I'll remove it. And you can't do enough to remove it. You can just receive it, which is so sweet. And you have to know you've received them. And I just pray that your own walk with God would take time and just say, God, I know, I do know that you've done this for me. And I just want to grow. I want to know. And that's the power of the church. That's the power of you guys coming together week after week. And we learn the things that belong to us as believers as we see the day approaching. And that's why we're going to observe the Lord's table in a little bit, because we want to continue to remember what Christ did for us. And he said, do this until I come. And that's what we want to talk about. Okay, so last week, I believe I have, okay, so I'm looking at my last week notes. I pointed out that Jesus Christ is our awesome creator, both of the visible and invisible realm. So you see just look into a microscope. Look into a microscope. My wife had gone through a major battle with a blood cancer, leukemia, and some of the local hospitals, you know, they didn't quite have the tools. So she'd get sick and she'd go locally and they would say, we need to look under our microscopes. I know they took your blood down there. We want to look at through our microscopes. We want to take a better look at what's really going on in your blood. We want to see what's happening. And so you start looking at these cells and how precise they are, and how these are just, and this is amazing stuff. The way that the human body has been made, has been created, the fact that this thing functions, I can tell that toe to move like I just did. You didn't see it. But you know, so the things that we're able to do, the way that God wired us, and to think that this all happened by accident, the Bible says very clearly that Christ, in this scripture, that he is our creator. And you think about all this climate change and all this stuff. People talk about climate change. Guess what they're trying to do? It's sinners trying to hold the world together. Hello? That's really what's going on. And we forget that we have a Savior who holds it all together. Not only does he finalize his ministry as the Redeemer, he starts this whole thing and he creates it. And there's a war in heaven that causes Satan to want to be like God, and Satan's cast out, and that happens here on planet Earth, and that's still playing out right now. Satan's attack against God, and God says, not going to happen, right? But see, Satan still has a purpose in God's plan that's being carried out, but it exalts Jesus Christ to show Christ is the Redeemer, and he's the Savior. So even when it looks like you're losing, Christ has won on your behalf. So that's the other thing that we always want to keep in mind, that we serve a Savior despite the evil, the hostility, the craziness in the land. Our Savior is awesome. And there's coming a day where he's going to come in full glory and you and I are going to see him. And the scripture says those who haven't bowed before that moment will bow. It will likely be too late at that time, right? So, but there are people who will be saved during the most difficult period on the earth that's coming, some seven-year tribulation period. The nation of Israel once again will see Jesus clearly as they should have seen the first time. So that's the big movement of the tribulation, and the Gentile nations are going to come in. Many Gentiles will get saved, but it will be a hard time on planet Earth. You and I right now, we got it pretty easy because the church is going to be removed from that. That's the hope of the church. Wow, we're going to be, the scripture says we're going to be saved from the wrath to come. God's going to pour out his judgment on this earth. He wants people to know him. And God can't put on the pressure. And the scripture says that pressure's coming. In the meantime, that's why we hold out Jesus so that people would receive him while they can. And I see like this crazy stuff, another bank shooting, another thing, a crazy world that we live in. And it just makes me wonder, you know, it's as the Apostle John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I know that that's on the heart of many in our church. So we looked at last week that he's the creator. He's our sustainer. He holds all things together, and he's our redeemer. That he took on himself the full wrath of God so that he could redeem us. And so I'd like to read that scripture again and point out a couple other things, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper together. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19 says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You know, there's a lot of things the church can focus on. I've heard churches that never actually mention the salvation story. They get together each week, but somehow Jesus is missed. Hello? That's another one. We don't want to miss him. He's the center of our celebration every week. If I take my eyes off of him as a pastor, I'm doing you a very poor service. You're going to be encouraged in your most holy faith. As the scripture says, to keep yourself in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? You keep looking at Jesus. You keep looking. You see him thus no longer according to the flesh, but you see him as the resurrected Christ who's coming again. And we're going to keep our eyes fixed on him as a church. So on the back of your bulletin, this one, this is this week's bulletin. Who is our awesome Lord? Who is he? And that should be a question mark at the end of that, but the secretary in me doesn't always see the question mark, so I didn't put that on there. But this is the question. Who is our awesome Lord? He is God. He is God in flesh. The scripture says in Hebrews that he is the exact representation of his nature. And there's one point where God says to my God, in that Hebrews chapter 1, so the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are in complete harmony, and they can speak to each other as one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So Jesus is God in human flesh. Don't let anyone diminish you. This is where the cults often try to diminish Jesus, and they come and they look really nice and they have this slick appearance, but they really aren't. They're leading you away from Jesus because you see God in Christ. You see what God did for you in him. If you reduce him below what he is, then you're committing a lie. The Bible says that many antichrists have gone out to the world. These are people that deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In other words, God showed up. This is the beef that Paul has with these early Colossians, with those who are coming into this Colossian church, and they're trying to take these people away from fixing their eyes on Jesus. And that's the thing that we always want to keep in mind. So he is God. Jesus is the highest authority. There's no other authority. You know, who is the King of Glory that we read about? It's him. And we want people to know that. Yeah, is this popular? No. It's like, I just praise God for you. But I recognize there's a war out there. And sometimes when you're out there and you're talking about your Savior, your loving Lord who loved you, and that's really, I believe, a good place for me to remember, is that when I go back just to the love story of God, the great love story, the great intervention of God, that what God did so that I could know Him. I mean, who can deny that? I mean, that's the other thing, is sometimes we're afraid to tell the love story that Christ loved me and died for me. And I want to know Him. I want to know this Lord who would love me this much. I want to understand Him. And all the things that we've pointed out even this week and last, that Christ is the head. He's of everything visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether all the powers that you and I see on earth and the powers that we don't see that are in the heavenly realms, the angels, angelic activity, the seraphim, the cherubim, all those who worshiped, protected the holiness of God. All of those, Jesus Christ is greater. He's so much greater than them. But there, you could probably be like, I couldn't even handle seeing a holy angel. You know, you might freak out. And I love that story in Joshua where, I'm just going to read it to you because I think it really fits. So at Joshua 5, which Joshua really has the same meaning as Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. It's really the name. And this captain of the Lord's army, right, is Yahweh, is Jesus in the Old Testament, but He's revealed in the New Testament. And that's the thing you want to keep in mind, that this one that was sort of kind of held and manifested at times in holiness, and people would pull their sandals off and fall to the ground because they knew they were in the presence of holiness. Like, this is awesome stuff. But check this out. Joshua chapter 5, and if you go back into your Bible, you could see this, and there's a major victory. And I want to make a point after this one, just reading you a few scriptures. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up, because they're getting ready to take Jericho. They're going to do this walk around the city. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Don't ever underestimate the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, He humbled Himself in the way He did, but He's a mighty King and He's a warrior. Joshua went up and asked Him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," He replied. "But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked Him. If this was an angel, they wouldn't have accepted worship. "What message does my Lord have for His servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, and for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So you see how God manifests Himself in the Old Testament in Jesus Christ and gives tremendous courage to this warrior. And this is what I've really been thinking. There's a lot of talk today about, oh, it's going to be so much better in heaven. So much better. Yeah, I get that. I totally get that. But right now, there are victories only to be won this side of heaven. With all the sin in the world, with all that's gone on in you, with all that's gone on in your history, your difficulty, your life, if you can trust and learn to trust God now, God is going to reward you for your trust in Him. If you blow that opportunity off, and this is what happens, a lot of people grow discouraged, like, I just can't wait to get to heaven. I just can't. Some people suicide because it's so hard, right? And the thing is, for the believer needs to hold fast to the Word of God and trust Jesus Christ. Because this is the environment. You'll never get the opportunity that you have and I have right now to trust God. Because in heaven, it's perfect. It's going to be glorious and worshipful and awesome. And you're going to be productive without the thorns and thistles. And there's a whole nother agenda coming that God's going to do upon this earth. So we've got a huge, enormous future in front of us. There's the agenda of God that's coming. But right now, in this realm, where sin is reigning in many ways, where Satan seems to be getting the victory, you and I have an opportunity to pull a Joshua. We have an opportunity to trust God and let Christ come to our aid. And when you see what's being spelled out here in the book of Colossians, this is the Savior that you and I are to know. God wants you to get the crystal clear picture of the all-sufficiency of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for you. And this is awesome. Is this an amen or what?
Amen.
All right. Yeah, I'm pumped up. And so this is, so not only is Christ our, he is God, and he's the head of the church. See, Jesus said in Matthew chapter, I believe around verse chapter 16, he announces the church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So what, basically, warning, the gates of hell are going to try to come against the church. Now we have 9-month abortion in the state of New York, up until like the, just hours before the baby's born, let's just kill this baby. Can you believe it? And everyone's celebrating this. Do you see the darkness? You see Satan's strategy in darkness, and people celebrate this stuff. It's like, oh, this is true freedom. Yeah, right. Do you realize you're worshiping Satan when you start to think this way? That you're thinking about things that are just death-centered and just, it's just icky. And I know I'm, sounds probably a little passionate here, but I'm just saying that sin blinds people. And Christ removes the blindness. And he will do things in your life this side of heaven if you let him. And caving into the pressure, caving into health issues, caving and just feeling like, I can't wait to get to heaven, you're missing an opportunity to trust Christ right now. I don't minimize anyone's pain, grief, suffering. I would pray that I'd be able to walk with you through that and pray with you. That's why we get together. By the way, I haven't been doing a good job announcing it, but we have prayer meeting Wednesday night. And if you want to come and pray, we pray about real needs, real things, and we try to stay focused. Did I do a good job keeping it focused on Wednesday night? Did I do a better job? That's the goal. We want to come in here and we want to pray. We want to ask God to continue to move this church, do whatever he wants in his time, that we'll cooperate, we'll know the signals, we will go. In the meantime, we fortify ourselves in the Word of God in this most holy faith. I want to close with this story, then we want to go to the Lord's table. Some of you may have heard this. Back right after 9/11, a few years later, this story emerged. And I say that as you hear this story, just know that through the Spirit's help, when we think about rescuing people, we think about the mission of the church, and our mission is, you know, we're doing stuff to help a guy like Steve Baldwin have a more effective ministry. We're just going to do our part. Pray that God will bless it. But the mission of the church is to continue to hold up Jesus Christ and say, this is your way out. This is your way out. Let me read you the story. As stories begin to emerge after the collapse of the World Trade Center towers, several survivors from the South Tower mentioned a courageous young man who mysteriously appeared from the smoke and led them to safety. They did not know who this man was and who saved their lives. But this they remembered, wrapped over his mouth and nose was a red bandana. For 56 minutes, the man in the red bandana shouted orders and led people down a stairwell to safety. I found the stairs, follow me, he would say. He carried one woman down 17 flights of stairs on his back. He set her down and urged others to help her and keep moving down. And then he headed back up. A badly injured woman was sitting on a radiator waiting for help. And when the man with the red bandana over his face came running across the room, follow me, he told her, I know the way out. I will lead you to safety. He guided her and another group through the mayhem to the stairwell, got them started down toward freedom, and then disappeared back up into the smoke. He was never seen again. 6 months later, on March 19th, 2002, the body of the man with the red bandana was found intact alongside firefighters in a makeshift command center in the South Tower lobby, buried under 110 stories of rubble. Slowly, the story began to come out. His name was Wells Crowther. In high school, he was the kid who would feed the puck to the hockey's team worst player, hoping to give his teammate the first goal. He became a junior volunteer firefighter in the Upper Nyack, New York, following his dad in his dad's footsteps. Wells graduated from Boston College, where he played lacrosse, always with his trademark red bandana. His father had always carried a blue bandana. After college, he worked as an equities trader on the 104th floor of the South Tower. He had a habit of putting change in his pocket in the morning to give to street people on his way to work. not long before September 11th, Wells told his father, "I don't know how much longer I can keep doing this work." He was restless for more, crunching numbers for invisible clients. Just didn't seem like what he was born to do. He dreamed of becoming a firefighter or a public servant. On September 11th, 2001, at the age of 24, Wells became both and also a hero because he was willing to go up while everyone else was coming down. With the permission of Wells' parents, we started the Fellowship of the Red Bandana, and a way for courageous men and women to publicly declare their desire to make a difference. We retell his story in our meetings to recruit people to the battle for men's souls. We are looking for men and women who will lead others to the safety of the cross, leaders willing to go up while everyone else is coming down. Wow. By the strength of the Spirit of God, that can be us. That can be us in our lives. In a world that's hostile to the gospel, you can tell them that Jesus loves you. Let's pray, and then I'm going to invite Kevin and Ed to help me serve the Lord's table. Lord, thank you for just the example of what we just read in Wells and his compassionate heart. When everyone's going down, he's going back up. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us opportunities to see your magnificence in Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you are shepherding us, you're leading us, you're providing for us. We do pray, Father, for you to continue to work in each soul this morning here in this church. Father, that there would be truly a harvest of souls beyond these walls, and that more people will come to know you through the witness of our lives who've become fixed on Jesus. Thank you for just teaching us him. Thank you for letting us see him more clearly. Thank you for public assembly where we can gather in this place with freedom. And Father, as we now observe your table, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that once again that we would see Jesus clearly in his great love for us. How we love you. Thank you. Father, be with those who are hurting this morning. Pray that they would be drawn by you, that you would, again, the Spirit says that you are, as we lift up Christ, you draw all men to you, Lord. Pray that the Word of God will be the very fuel, the very food that each heart feeds on in this church. Thank you. We want to know Jesus and feed on him. In your name I pray. Amen.